Good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter, or you can look on the back of the bulletin, and you can see we put the scriptures on there so that we're kind of on the same page. We're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and before we get started, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come into your presence this morning and just know, Lord, that who we are in you, Lord, that we are your children, that those who have put their faith in Christ are heirs to a kingdom. What a privilege that is, Lord. How humbling that is. Lord, I pray for your grace to be upon us, Lord, to help us understand you, to help us grow in you. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray that you would give us a submissive heart to you, Lord, that we would live in such a way to glorify you in all that we do, Lord, and that you would use us to make a difference in the lives around us. Lord, burden our hearts with those who don't know you. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this message, Lord, that you would put the words in my mouth and that the words spoken would be received with open hearts and open minds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. This morning we are continuing this theme of a life submitted. Peter is going to move us through different areas of our lives. With this in mind, and we are to live a life obedient to Christ, representing him in our lives, to be an ambassador to those around us. We live in a time when the world seems to be in constant upheaval. In our own country, I think we are teetering on the brink of significant change. Meanwhile, the church has become less and less relative to people's lives. I think that is happening for several reasons. I think we have abdicated our moral center in our lives, and we have compromised with sin. There isn't much difference today from the average Christian and the average person who doesn't believe. I truly believe we have to get back to a Christ-centered, Christ-exalting lifestyle. We need to live the gospel, share the gospel, make the gospel the center of our lives. What does this look like? And what impact would the gospel have on the culture around us? And I hope to answer these questions as we move through this passage this morning. But before we can start to look at these verses, we have to understand who we are. Peter makes this point many times in the first one and a half parts of this chapter, chapter 1 and 2, to make his point clear. Who are we? It's an important question to know as we move forward as Christians, as we live our lives as Christians. Peter tells us that we are temporary residents dispersed in verse 1. And then again in 2 Peter 2:11, he says that we are to live as strangers and as temporary residents. Peter's adamant about this point. We are not of this world. Paul tells us, all those who went before us, in Hebrews 11:13, they were all foreigners and temporary residents on earth. So this isn't a thought that Peter just had. It's all the apostles believe this and taught that life here is temporary. It is temporary. It was Jesus who planted this thought when he said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you will be also. From the very beginning of Christianity, this thought is that you're a temporary residence here. You're only here for one purpose, and that is to glorify God, and you will leave this place. That these things around us are temporary. We are to clearly live our lives as temporary residents. This is not our home. Secondly, we have to understand who we really are. We are heirs to a kingdom. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, seeing that we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8:15-17. First John says this, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it doesn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when it happens, when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Oh, church, I wish we would fully understand who we are in Christ. Oh, how I wish for God to open our hearts and our minds and fill us with his knowledge of who we really are. We are God's people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of his possession. Once we were not a people, but now we have received mercy, and we are his people. We know him, and he knows us. Yet we live powerless lives, ineffective lives, lives that are meaningless to reach the world for Christ. Where is our passion? Where is our zeal? Where is our joy? Where is our rejoicing? And how do we fix this? Because we do not live the Christian faith with any urgency. We don't. Just look around you, the world we live in. We are not impacting our culture. And we should. We should. And I believe it starts by submitting ourselves to Christ. The Christian life is one of submission. We are to be subjected to Christ. Christ submitted himself to the Father. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when he had came as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We must, in turn, submit to Christ in everything. We must submit to one another in the fear of Christ. So with this in mind, and it's easy for us to see Peter saying that we are to submit ourselves to every human authority. Verses 13 and 14 tells me several things when I read them. Firstly, government has a purpose. Government has a purpose. The purpose of government in these verses is to punish evil and praise good. its primary function is to maintain law and order. Maintain law and order. To establish the rule for the betterment of all who are under its authority. Paul tells us in Romans 13, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist are instituted by God. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to those who do good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For the government is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry a sword for no reason. For government is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on those who do wrong. Secondly, looking at this passage, government is instituted by God Himself. It is God's will that government exists. I can hear some of your thoughts right now as you think about this and you think about history. What do we do when government opposes God's will? What do we do when a government is evil? And we have seen that, especially in the 20th century. The Bible has many examples, firstly, of the authorities or examples of resisting authorities without violence or disrespecting the established authority. We see this in the Bible. Daniel and his fellow believers refused to bow down to the golden image of the king. They did so peacefully and survived the fiery furnace. Daniel refused to stop praying and survived the lion's den. Peter and the apostles were arrested and ordered not to teach about Christ, but they refused and accepted their punishment. In fact, if you remember, they sang hymns and rejoiced at being beaten for Christ. They considered it a privilege to suffer for Him. Paul also lived a life in submission to Roman authority all the way up to his death. It would be the Roman government who would order his execution, in which many believe he was beheaded by order of the emperor. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during the rise of the Nazi Party. He saw firsthand the evils of government and came to this conclusion. The demand for responsibility, responsible action in history is a demand that no Christian can ignore. We are accordingly faced with the following dilemma. When assaulted by evil, we must oppose it directly. We have no other option, for failure to act is simply to condone evil. As Christians, we have the responsibility to oppose evil. But the question is, how are we to oppose it? Dietrich would use his gift of writing and speaking mainly to oppose the Nazi government and the mistreatment of the Jewish people and everyone else who opposed Hitler's rule. He also assisted in an assassination attempt to kill Hitler in the hopes that it would save lives. He wasn't directly involved, but he helped get information of a bombing plot. He continued to oppose the evils of the Nazis up to his death, which is believed to be one of the last execution orders given by Hitler himself. And if you know anything about his story, he was marched naked out to the gallows, where he died in total submission to the will of God. And the Allied troops were no more than 40 miles away. But the executioner, or the doctor actually, was standing there when he died, said, I had never seen a man die in such peace and in total submission. He opposed Hitler from the very beginning. And as Christians, I believe we are to obey the rules of the land, and we are, where the government promotes evil or violates God's rules, we are to peacefully oppose them. And where there are extreme cases of evil, we will have to decide which is appropriate for each one of us. In Dietrich's case, he desperately struggled with the decision to assist in the taking of Hitler's life. And I believe we are to work within the framework of law and order. And Peter even tells us why in this passage. Peter tells us in verse 15 this very interesting verse. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. I found this verse fascinating for this reason. Look at it carefully. God's purpose for us to do good, to live under the authority of government, to be good citizens, is to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I think that's a pretty profound thought. And I don't think it's what you think. Let's look at this. People around us are ignorant of God's ways. They don't know God. Paul reminds us, therefore, say this and testify in the Lord, that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their hearts. In Romans 1:18 through 22, Paul says this, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident to them because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Now listen, for though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became nonsense, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. How we live our lives matters. We are being used by God to teach, to show, to set an example, to make Christ known to the world by the way we live our lives. And we can only do this if we keep our hearts centered on Christ. By living in His grace, remembering always that we belong to Him. That we don't belong to ourselves, but we belong to Christ. We are God's slaves. God's slaves. We belong to Him. And a slave lives to please his master. This word slave has a negative meaning in our culture. In fact, most of your translations that you have, it'll translate it as servant. And I think by doing so, they're missing the meaning of the word. But Peter's day under Roman Empire, there was an estimated 60 million slaves. 60 million. Slaves were used in every aspect of life. Many were born into slavery, would never see any freedom whatsoever. So the readers of Peter's letter would have understood what slavery meant because most of them were slaves. They would have understood entirely what it meant to be a slave to Christ. Peter's already reminded them in the first chapter that they were redeemed, bought by the precious blood of Christ. We are not our own. We were purchased from an empty way of life into an inheritance. Christ saved us from our sins. He purchased us and gave us a new life, a living hope in Him. Once we were far away, but now we have been brought close to God because of Christ. That He purchased us. We are free. Free indeed. Peter tells his readers to live in freedom. We are to rejoice in our freedom. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer prisoners of our flesh. We are made alive in Christ. We are free from the fear of judgment, free from condemnation, free from guilt, free to worship the living God, free to enter the throne room with boldness, free to pray to the living God and know He hears us, free from death. We are free, free, free. And anyone can say amen right now. That would be really good. Because that's some good news there, isn't it? We are free. We are free as Christians. Those without Christ live in slavery to sin. Slavery to fear of death. Enslaved by their very way of life. As Christians, we are free. We are free. But Peter warns us also, don't use your freedom to conceal evil. As Christians, we are free to choose to sin or not to sin. But we don't use our freedom to do what we want. We are to glorify God in everything. We are not to do anything that would bring shame to our Lord. Paul reminds us, don't you know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. D.A. Carson says this, people do not drift towards holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate towards godliness, prayer or obedience to Scripture, faith or delight in the Lord. We drift towards compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We are to be centered in Christ. The gospel is to be the center part and core of our lives. We are to live in the grace of Christ in everything that we do, always acknowledging that He has given us freedom, He has purchased us, and that out of gratitude, out of thanksgiving, we should live our lives in such a way to glorify Christ in all that we do. Why does it matter? Why does that matter? Why is it in Scripture here that we are to submit to authorities and live our lives a certain way? I set out in this message to answer this question. What does it look like to live the gospel, and what impact does the gospel have on the culture around us? I think it is clear that living a life submitted to the authority is mandated by Scripture. It is the will of God to do so. A life submitted to Christ will have a profound impact on the culture around us. And that through us, in the way that we live, Christ is made known. That here is why it matters so much. The way we live in our culture. Why we have to be different. Why this really matters. lives are at stake. Lives are at stake. To suppress the truth of God, about God, and exchange His glory for our own will have dire consequences. We live in a culture that is actively doing this very thing. We as Christians are actively participating with them. In fact, it is often hard to tell Christians apart from the world, because I think we've become too comfortable and we have lost sight of the big picture. Let me give you an illustration. If one night you had a vision of your family, and I pray that this doesn't happen to anyone, dying in a fiery crash the next day, by this vision you were convinced. No, you knew they were going to die the next day in a horrible death. How many of you would get up the next morning and help pack their car and wish them a safe journey? How many of you would do that? Or would you beg and plead with them not to go, but to stay home where it is safe? Yet this is what we're doing in our culture. We see the signs. We know in our hearts what is coming. We know. We're getting a taste of it, of what is yet to come. Yet we continue to ignore these realities and bid our friends, our neighbors, our brothers, our sisters, our moms and dads, our grandchildren, our children, to live in ignorance and foolishness when there is a coming wrath and judgment. The Bible is clear on that. That is not my opinion. It's in Scripture. And it all comes down to what you believe about this book. Is it the truth? Or is it a bunch of fables? Is it something that we are to be in authority under or over it? Are we to live in submission to it? Or dismiss it out of hand? This is weighty. This is incredibly weighty. This should be heart-wrenching for all of us. We should be pleading for their lives, broken before the Lord, praying that God opens our eyes before it is too late, praying that God uses us to reach them, praying that God breaks us from our comfort and our safety, to be made a fool of for Christ in the hopes of bringing light to those who are blind and knowledge of Christ to those who are ignorant. Oh Lord, help us live a life submitted to You to make You known in this country, in this world. Close with this, the last verse, verse 17. Peter closes this section. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, my heart is broken this morning by the realities of our world, that millions, billions live their lives under Your grace and never acknowledge You. And Lord, I pray that You would use us to proclaim Your message of Christ and salvation. Lord, I pray for You to open hearts and minds and save those who don't know You, to bring knowledge to the ignorant and bring wisdom to the fools. My heart is broken for the lost, and I pray, Lord, I pray for them. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would no longer live comfortable, but submitted to you, Lord, to make you known in this world. Lord, if there is anybody here today who doesn't know you, I mean, I'm not talking about having knowledge of you, Lord, but doesn't have a relationship with you, doesn't know the Son, doesn't know the Father, that today, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and that they would come to know your saving grace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.